Hey, if you are new to Element, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. We have sermon notes on our communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you get the little title of what we're calling it. On the bottom, you get the verses we're going through. And I have a correction on those verses on the bottom. Over here, this one says Exodus 21, verses 24 to 26. That's Revelation, chapter 21, verses 24 to 26. It will look completely different to you if you opened up to Exodus. Anyway, on the inside, you're going to get short paragraph recaps of what we will talk about today. On the back side, you get some questions and some personal reflection and a group focus to kind of go deeper into what we talk about today. If you don't have, did I say if you don't have a Bible, take one? Have one? Yeah? Okay. If you don't have a Bible, take one. They're in the seat back in front of you. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Once you download it, it just says Bible. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device. And you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message, including those sign-ups for those things. My name is Aaron. I am one of the pastors at Element. Why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would teach us to be a people who find great hope and encouragement because of the work that you have done and continue to do in our lives. We ask that we would see that you are the one who brings us to completion, and we would rest, we would trust in that. And so that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. And in this world, we'd step into hard places that need us to step into those. And we do it with strength and grace and mercy because you are the one who does the work and you are the one who brings it to completion. Teach us to live in that. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are going through the New Testament book of Philippians. This is chapter 1, verse 6, and it's week 5. Because that's how we're going. But I'm telling you, this is a verse. I feel like I have to apologize because last week I told you we were going to start speeding up and I lied. We're doing one verse today. But after this week, we are going to speed up. Next week, we'll go all the way through verse 11. That'll be like a 500% increase than where we've been. If you have a Bible, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. That is on page 636 if you're going to use one of those Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. I think what we're going to look at today is one of the most amazing things that you see of what Paul says. That I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What I want to do, though, is read that in context where it comes. So we're going to start Philippians 1 and go 3 through 6. This is what Paul says. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Can you even imagine? I know you can't. You're like, eh, whatever. By the end of this message, I hope when you hear that verse, you are just so excited about what it means and what God's doing because it's his work. He starts it. He completes it. Last year, we went through the New Testament book of Ephesians, another letter that Paul writes to a church. And he says an amazing thing there. Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." And it tells you that grace leads to faith. Faith is the means by which God's salvation comes to us. And salvation is not a, faith is not a religious feeling. Belief is not a bunch of feelings you muster up to try and believe something you don't know if it's actually true. This word belief and the word faith in the Bible, it literally means to trust. And so you look at what Christ did in objective history to save us. God has declared Jesus is Lord. He has completely satisfied the curse from our sin. This is why we get to become saints, which is what Paul calls us in the book of Philippians. We are saved by grace that leads to peace with God. We serve one another that steps into joy. And the way the text is written in Ephesians is that grace and faith are both gifts from God. Grace leading to faith is threatening to us because it's not in our power. We think, okay, God saved me, now I'll work it off. But it's not in our doing. We do not get to be the ones who are in control. In Ephesians chapter 2, those first seven verses remind us over and over what God has done for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we get to be alive together with Christ. We are told we were children of wrath, and yet now we are seated with Christ. We were told that we were separated from God, and now we get to be recipients of God's great love, kindness, and mercy. Grace leads to faith. In Philippians, it reminds us that results in peace as well. Grace, then faith. There is a resting in the grace of God that changes us from having to present ourselves as being all put together, and we can recognize our failings, our shortcomings. We can be honest about all of those things because it's Jesus is the one who does the work. We are saved by grace. It means that we can accept and be content. We don't have to wrestle with hurt and anger every day. It doesn't mean there's not hurt and anger, but it means we don't have to sit and stew in it every day because our worth, our acceptance, our salvation is in Jesus alone. And then, oh, it's going to be all morning. Here we go. I'm telling you. So then you get to Philippians 1, chapter 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is such a fascinating thing to say. And I know you don't get it, but you're going to. You're going to. I am sure of this, that he who began the work is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how many youth group kids I had in my youth group whose parents write that to them in a Bible, and I can't tell you how many youth group kids failed to understand it. It just, every single day, one dad writes this to his kid, puts it in a Bible at graduation. He says this, "Your mother and I have found this book, our dearest treasure. We give it to you and in so doing can give nothing greater. Be a student of the Bible and your life be full of blessing. We love you." Philippians 1:6. Now that's not to make you feel bad if you didn't give your kid a Bible at graduation or something like that, right? Raising kids is not easy. Trying not to get distracted in the world that we live in is this Herculean effort. One person said this, "There's nothing like parenthood to reveal our shortcomings and our weaknesses." Totally true. But what I do want to tell you is that when everything ramps up in our lives, there is what truly matters. Our world today, if you don't know this, is creating all of these false urgencies. Look at this, be involved with this, be angry about this, all these false urgencies. And yet, what is most urgent in our lives is knowing who Jesus truly is. That's what is most urgent. Our view and everyone's view of Jesus, not a cultural view of Jesus, but the real Jesus. And we are told, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We've got to say this to our kids, to our parents, to our friends, to our spouses. We've got to remember it because the world is never going to say this to us because the world is too busy trying to convince you that everything else is more important. Treasure your education, treasure your income, treasure who you marry. Not that that's bad. You should treasure those things. Who's going to win in this game today? All of that, okay? But the greatest treasure you will ever know is Jesus Christ. Period. That's it. And so you got to be honest with your friends and your spouse and your parents and your kids that this world's going to break their hearts. And only Jesus will walk with them through every single bit of it. And you may have felt in your life that you've let your friends down, your spouse down, your parents down, your kids down, but you don't have to hide from your imperfection. You don't have to hide from your lack of credibility because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Not you. He will do that. And so I read this quote, and I wish I could find the exact quote, but it's essentially this. Imperfect people who dare to believe in the grace and mercy of God are the very ones who have the credibility to say these things to others. When you understand the places you failed and what God has done and you own up to that, that gives us the credibility to talk about this. In the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, you have this guy named Solomon. He ran his life into the ground and starts to say, nothing really matters. That's not true. When we speak these words of grace, it will grow in the lives around us. 50, 100 years after you are dead, no one's going to remember you. But if you share these words about the grace and the mercy of God and it impacts other people and they have this faith that trusts Christ and then they tell it to others, that will go on and on into eternity. Now, I know I sound like I'm pretty excited, but I was actually very melancholy when I put this message together, because I had just left the graveside service for one of the most joyful people I'd ever met. Her name was Denise Bray. And so I started putting this together, and then I actually gave a shortened version of this at her memorial service. And I told people, if you want to hear the whole thing, come back next year and you can get the whole thing. But I mean, I call it Denise's message, but it's Paul's message. It's really Jesus' message. But I'll tell you this, her voice has fallen silent in this world, and yet her faith is still speaking. Her son is listening. Her husband is strengthened. I remember her joy in Jesus, and it is his good work that brought her to completion. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I can look at my own life and I can see all the dumb things that I've thought or I've done. I can resonate with failure. And yet when I read this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is the result of God's good news. That is what changes everything. And so I need this verse. And you may not understand it, but you need this verse, because we can be total knuckleheads. But when we put our trust in Christ, he brings the fruition. There are certain things in my life, and I think in your life too, that you think are just so important. Who's playing in concert? What did my dog decide to eat or tear up in the backyard? The cost of gas. Trying to seem like I actually know how to use the roundabout when I'm just as bad as everybody else in using the roundabout. Again, who's going to win the game today? All of these things. And yet, when I think about what I obsess over, I am really not that profound. But the Apostle Paul thought about this. And he's thinking way beyond our obliviousness. And he's telling us about our glorious grace now and the glorious future we're going to have. And I'm hoping maybe by God's grace, we could start to get it too. Because really, God's grace for knuckleheads is the entire point of the Bible. You see a lot of people going through and trying to make heroes out of people in the Bible, trying to explain away all their shortcomings. There are no heroes in the Bible other than Jesus. He's the only one. Everybody else in the Bible is a complete mess, and it's God who steps in, and God who rescues, and God who saves. And so today what I want to do is just walk with you through Philippians 1:6, this encouragement in Christ, phrase by phrase. So three phrases. I think the first one's going to speak more to our heads, and the second two more to our hearts. And I'm not even going to ask if you're okay with it, because we're doing it anyway. So here we are. He starts off, and I am sure of this. So here's a question. What are you sure of? When you say 1,000%, 100%, this thing, no doubt about it, this is that. What is an undeniable conviction you have in your life? Because we all have them. And sometimes we think we know what they are, but many times convictions are going to be seen by how you live your life. Like you may say you trust or believe all these things, but how you live your life will tell a different story. How you live your life is what you see, what your convictions actually are. And there's a difference between opinions and convictions. Some people say that opinions are like your rear end. Everybody has them and they all stink. But I don't think that's actually true. Like, I think there's some opinions that are great, like how bad country music is. No, he's okay. So opinions, they kind of just float on the surface of our minds, right? They're always there. Braveheart is the best movie ever made. Right underneath that is probably The Princess Bride. They're kind of like just right there. AC/DC's drummer is highly underrated. Bourbon should be consumed neat. Pizza is the perfect food. You know, right? This is my opinions. I'm right. But today we take our opinions and we start to say these are convictions, so we misunderstand what a conviction actually is. And the reality is convictions just go deeper. I would say that convictions are these deeply felt certainties, because convictions are where you are going to plant your flag and die. So in almost the greatest movie ever made, The Princess Bride, they are storming this castle, and they capture the guy with the gate key, and they say, "Give us the gate key." And the guy says, "I don't have the gate key." So the guy storming the castle says, "Fezzik, rip his arms off." And the guy goes, oh, you mean this gate key, right? Because, right, it collapsed under pressure. That's not a conviction. Opinions collapse under pressure. Convictions get you through pressure. And what I'm telling you is grace in our lives must go down deep to a conviction level, because that's where we need God's grace. We need strength and hope and resilience amid the uncertainties of this world, amid our own weaknesses. Our convictions can be wrong, but there's nobody who doesn't live with convictions. And that's my point. Everyone is sure of something. Everyone. Even the people who say, I believe in nothing, they're convinced of nothing. And if you think the world is pointless and dumb, that may be a firm conviction, but it will eventually come out in how you live your life. Marilynn Robinson wrote this book called The Death of Adam. It's essentially a collection of different essays that she put together. And what she does is puts together this convictional mentality that we seem to have today with this ocean we're swimming through in our cultural moment. So she says this. This is how we tend to think today. She says, when a good man or woman stumbles, we say, I knew it all along. When a bad one has a gracious moment, we sneer at the hypocrisy. It is as if there is nothing to mourn or admire, only a hidden narrative, now and then apparent through the false surface narrative. And the hidden narrative, because it is ugly and sinister, is therefore true. If that is what you are sure of, I bet your heart's been broken, and you're on a path for your heart to get more broken. The convictional mentality of our world wants to tear us down. Here's the difference that Christianity makes when you understand what the gospel is. You have a deeper seated joy. That's what it is. And to our amazement, you can start to become sure and confident and convicted that evil and darkness in the world or whatever horrible things you may fear are not the end of all things. You start to become sure that death, decay, evil are not what endures. Christianity, when you trust what Christ has done, creates in us, by God's grace, a new conviction that evil is secondary. One writer calls it derivative, parasitic, and temporary. We are convinced that evil is distortion of all that God intends. It's a distortion of beauty. It's a distortion of truth. Ray Ortlund says that when we understand the reality of Christ, we want to become satisfied and sink our roots down in the confidence that beauty and truth are primary, original, and enduring. What are we sure of? What are you sure of? And I will tell you, by trusting in Christ, we have something to look forward to today and into the future that goes beyond all the betrayals of this world, beyond all of our broken hearts. If you are someone who finds your certainty in your fear of the future, like my dad is not a Christian. After the last election, he is melting down. He goes down this cycle of reading all these things, and he sends them to me. And I talked to him about Jesus, but I was very pointed just this last week. And I wrote this whole thing out, kind of talking to him about what I'm talking to you about why I see the world differently, why I have hope when I think things are melting down, why I trust who Jesus is. And what I said to him is, maybe you can be fed up enough to start doubting your certainty and dare to rethink it in light of what the Bible actually says. Because Paul says, I'm sure of this. He's sure of what? What God is doing in Christ. That's what he's sure of. See, I don't think Paul's a dreamer. Paul's a realist. He lived a real life. He writes the letter of Philippians from jail. And I told you, this is not like Martha Stewart's cupcake prison when she went to jail. This is a terrible jail. This is why the book of Philippians will even talk about many of the Philippians church's problems. And he still tells them that your future is glorious and secure. Why? Because Christianity is not for the great people and the powerful people. Christianity is for people who stink at Christianity. That's what it's for. We have hope because Christ is for us. That Philippians 1:6 is in the Bible and God didn't deem to take it out means we're secure in Christ. If you ever open your Bible and there's a big gap between Philippians 1:5 and 1:7, you can freak out, okay? But until that day, it's there. It's there. And the Apostle Paul is convinced that we have something to be sure about, and it is God's work in us. We can be sure of it. So ultimately, it doesn't matter which side you're on the political aisle and who wins the presidential election. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It matters on some level. But what finally matters is whether Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. Because once you believe that and that domino falls in your life, everything else starts to fall into place. Everything. Philippians 1:6, it is bold, it is unapologetic. And even if you have a hard time believing it, just listen to it and just stew in it and begin to think about that. I mean, I was reading so many things about this verse. Probably none of this message is mine. I stole it from everybody because I just read so much about it. One person said this: this verse is daring us to believe at a conviction level that we have a future in Christ this world never gave us and this world can never take away from us. See, the gospel just doesn't modify our opinions here and there. It gives us a completely new outlook. It is a certainty as we face the realities of life. And so we stop making ourselves our primary reality. As the same writer above just said, he says, and you step over the line from holding back from Jesus and you say, okay, Jesus, I'm a mess, but I'm your mess now. I'm your mess now. As long as you see yourself as the center of your own reality, you're going to be terrified of your future because you are all you have. That's it. You are all you have. But when we trust Jesus, we face the future with a God who has walked through it, who has saved us, who has brought us to himself, and we do it on his terms of grace, and his grace is invincible. Think about this. If we never once deserved God's grace, why do we ever think he'd take it away? Like, we never deserved it. And God's like, you get grace, you get saved, great. And then you mess up. It's like, oh, God doesn't love me anymore. You didn't deserve it in the first place. And he gives it to you. He's not going to take it away from you. He loves to give his best to the undeserving. That's me. That's you. That's us. We can be sure of him because he's the only one that we can be sure of. Especially in all those places we try to hide our deepest shame. He is not tired of you. Because I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Whew, just take a deep breath and sit in that for a second. All right, now let's go. He who began a good work in you. You take the 1% of your need that you actually perceive, he gives you 100% of his grace. You just hand it to him. He is not like me, who sometimes makes it up as I go. He has a plan, and he is 100% faithful at fulfilling his plan. He who began a good work in you. That work started in eternity past. It comes to fruition 2,000 years ago, and when Jesus lives this perfect life we can never live, died our death in our place as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Jesus is not merely a distant figure from the past far from us. He rises from the grave. And by his grace, he starts moving all of those past accomplishments into our present reality. His work starts relocating in us. In us. The Bible says that God is now even writing his law on our hearts. He's taking that moral law from the pages of the scriptures. He's transcribing that into our personalities. And what that means is he's not trying to embarrass you. He's not trying to embarrass you at all. He's not looking at all of your failings. He's raising us up. He is building us to his beauty. Ray Ortland says he is building a whole new world that will last forever, and he's having a blast doing it. And we who have trusted in him are the early makings of this new world. And I know right now we don't look like a lot, okay? We don't, but that's okay because it's his work in us. And eventually that work in us will go out of us. It will not stay internally forever. It's going to explode in God's good timing and God's good power into resurrection power. We did not recruit God to our side by being so good. He's like, oh, I've got to save that one. That is not how it works. God made the first move. So his commitment to us then is long term. No one who walks this life with Jesus is ever going to come to their end of their life and want for a do-over without him. But I think there's plenty of people who will come to the end of their life and look back and want a do-over with him. We are those who get to walk in that life today. And our world will tell you Christianity is dumb. If Christianity is constricting, don't trust God. Be your own God. That Bible's an old stuffy book. Don't believe what it says in there. Do what you want to do. You're the most important. Make your own decisions. And it's so hard not to fall into that trap. And even when people do trust in Jesus, Christianity then just becomes so counterintuitive to us because we think, okay, he has wiped my slate clean. He's forgiven me for all my sins. What a relief. Now I've got a second chance. I can prove to him. I'll show him why he was right to save me in the first place. Like, that's not how it works. Real Christianity is not like that. With Christ, you are not on probation. You're not. This life isn't your probationary period to see if you do it well enough to make it into the heavenly gates. You are on track for His complete grace. And that's a good thing for how many times we fall on our face. It's a very good thing. It doesn't take long to discover that our bad habits are stronger than our good intentions. And it can be so embarrassing sometimes how often we fail. But our failures should not make us hide from Him. Why? Because He's not embarrassed of us. He's doing a work in us. And He knows it's a lot of work because we're a lot of work. We should be grateful for His assurance. He who began a good work in you. In my opinion, this verse is completely about grace, but it does also remind us God's law as well. Because I think God's law kind of reminds us we should be so much better in our lives than we are, but it's God's grace that actually makes us better. I think God's law can remind you of His character, but God's grace promises what we'll be. And what we will be on that day is complete in Him. There's a lot of people who think that God's grace eliminates our efforts. It doesn't. It eliminates our earning. You don't earn your standing before God. But when you understand His grace, it makes us want to live a different way, to say no to certain things and yes to the things He leads us towards. See, real Christianity is not you proving to God that you have what it takes. Real Christianity is that God has proved Himself to you in Christ over and over and over again, all the way to redemption in eternity. And every single person who trusts Jesus, you are flawed and miraculous at the same time. We've said this multiple times in Philippians so far. You are flawed, yes, but also miraculous and redeemed at the same time. Two realities simultaneously. Okay, how are you feeling about that? It's kind of cool. Okay, last one. We'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So when we see our flaws, we own up to them. And then we can see His grace begin to work in us through all of those places, and you can breathe a big sigh of relief. He began a good work in us. It's a good work. It's a good work. He's not embarrassed of you. He's not tired of you. He's excited about your future. Maybe you could be a little excited too. It's like, well, I don't know. Be excited because He's excited about your future. I read this thing where this guy said this. The soap opera of human history is not going to go on forever. God has taken a big red felt tip pen and circled a certain day on the calendar that will be the final day. He will wrap up history forever, and the end will appear on the cosmic screen. And he kind of puts it in terms of a movie, right? So you say, you know, what are the credits going to say? Hope, Jesus Christ. Faithfulness, Jesus Christ. Wisdom, Jesus Christ. Sacrifice, Jesus Christ. Outstandingly successful conclusion? Jesus Christ. Exactly, exactly. That's the story. And the day of God is as definite and concrete as today in human history. He will judge all evil forever. He'll perfect all good forever. And on that great and final day, when we belong to Jesus, God completes His work in us. He does not leave one particle of us incomplete. And everything about you, right? Everything, all levels of your being, your personality, your speech, your relational sensitivities, your emotional fullness, your innermost self that only He knows, your very body, from the humblest part of you to that which is not, His touch makes you complete forever. And think about this. Everyone in God's kingdom will like you. No social media in heaven, right? And if it is, it's uplifting and it's redeemed. In Revelation 21, verses 24 to 26, it tells us that the glory of God illumines everything, and that the culture makers and leaders will bring their glory and honor of the nations into the New Jerusalem. All of these artifacts of human culture will glorify Him, because Jesus does not despise our culture making. I think He values it more than we do. So He's going to perfect it. He will redeem it. And what that means is in eternity, you will have these things that you find value in that make you want to glorify Him. Mozart, if you're into that, rock music, country music, right? It's all in there, but it's going to be better than ever, which means it's not going to sound like country music. What I'm telling you is that you're going to be radiant. You're going to be human, finally and fully what God made you to be. You're going to be you, finally, healed, finally. Our view of God is far, far too small. It's too small. God does not diminish us. He redeems us.
He redeems us. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is in the Bible to make sure we are reminded that our present temporary madness is not eternal. God's grace is what is eternal. And so I would say, let's stop using our weaknesses as an excuse to not worship and glorify him the best we can in this life. Because who God is more important to who I am than who I think I am. And who God is in Christ is more important to who you are than who you think you are. It's all found in him. He redefines us according to who he is. One guy says this, who God is the greatest reality that we can dare to believe in the world today. Let that mess with us in all kinds of encouraging ways. Encouraging ways. There's this old Puritan pastor, his name is William Bridge. He writes this book called An Uplifting for the Downcast. And that's what Philippians 1:6 is, an uplifting for the downcast. But he goes to Exodus 34, which is one of the classic passages on who God is as God talks about who he himself is. And he does a responsive reading from it. And I thought a good thing for us to do today would be to go through that responsive reading that William Bridge put together. Now, usually in a responsive reading, I will say something and then you respond, but I'm going to have you read the part where it's normally what I would say, and then I'm going to do the response, okay? I know it's going to sound like you're a cult. Put on your tinfoil hat. Let's go. But we're going to throw it up on the screen, and you guys are going to say it together. This is an ancient church practice. It's called liturgy, going back and forth. So we're going to throw it up. So here's the first one. That is so much better than I thought it was going to go. Wow. He who began a good work in you is not me, but it's working pretty good. Okay, one more time, do it.
Who is God?
He is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.
Wow. But does God really want to help me?
Not as good as the first one, but okay. He is a God merciful and wants to help.
But what is there?
He is a gracious God motivated by his own love.
What have I been sinful and backward for so long?
He is a God slow to anger.
What have I sinned extremely, greatly, and aboundingly?
He is a God abounding in steadfast love. He is a God abounding in faithfulness. He keeps steadfast love for thousands. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. He will by no means clear the guilty, but any sinner may have God as his faithful friend through Christ. Of this we are sure, because it is all by God's grace. See, he chose us, the people who couldn't win and always lost, and said, you are the ones I want. I want you. You are wanted. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that every week at Element, this is one of those reasons we bring you to the place of communion? Because it's a reminder of God's faithfulness and what he has done. And this is why when you come and take communion, you break that cracker like Christ's body was broken for us. And you dip it in the wine or the grape juice because it reminds us of Jesus' body and blood broken and shed. That we get to come into this relationship with God himself, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, the wonder of walking with who he is. Because he's the one who started the work. And he is the one who will finish the work. So we trust in him. And that leads us to a place where we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be embarrassed about our shortcomings. We can step in and trust him for what he has done. As if you are in a place today where you've never really understood the goodness and the grace of God, I would invite you to head out during music or after service into the lounge. There are going to be some people over there who would love to pray with you and talk with you about the work that God has done and continues to do as He draws us to Himself in mercy and grace and love. If you have any prayer requests, we'd love to pray with you. But if you are in that place and God is working on your heart, we'd love to be able to pray with you about that, to understand that it is the work that God Himself does. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall and in the back. We give because God gave so much to us. Givings are part of our worship. We do not pass a plated element. It's always meant to be a response to what God has done. And I encourage you to take those sermon notes, take those questions on the back, and just begin to walk through those to understand the greatness of who God is. And that He would deem to rescue and save us in His own goodness, in His own grace. Not because we made Him take sight of us, because we've been so good. But He saves us even as the messes that we are. So let's trust Him, walking with Him, because He is good. And He who began the good work will bring it to completion. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that You would move us to a place that we would understand Your grace, Your mercy. That we would understand that we have been saved by a work that You Yourself have done. That You have drawn us to Yourself in grace. And that we could be a people who stop trying to earn our standing before You and begin to trust in the standing that You have given to us. As You draw us in, as You call us Your children, that we would see the work that You do in our life as a good thing, that we wouldn't hide ourselves from You, but we'd be willing to lay ourselves open and bare before You. And so we ask this morning, move in our midst. Move in our hearts, move in our lives. Have us be as excited about our future as You are. Have us be excited about our present as You are. That we would see the goodness of the gospel for today that goes on into eternity. Teach us to love and trust You in response to how You have loved us. Have us be undone by Your mercy as You build us back up into who we were always meant to be. By Your grace, by Your mercy, to Your fruition at the day of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Your Son's good name. Amen. So what I'd like you guys to do is just take a second as we walk through a couple songs and ask God to remind you, to show you of what He has in store for you. Now, I don't like to do this so often because sometimes it feels like I'm becoming very individualistic. It's not just about you, but God is doing a work in you. And that work then goes out and connects to the entire church body. But it does start in you. But you're never meant to walk that alone. But in certain moments, it's good to say, God, teach me the work You're doing right now in me, to trust that, where You are leading me next, and to walk with You to those places. And that You would trust that the work that He has begun, He is the one who will finish that work. And then come and take communion. If you need prayer, you can pray. Sing these songs with us. And remember, in today when your favorite team loses, mine's already lost. God is still good. He is still on His throne. And a game is temporary, but those around us and our lives are eternal. So let's step into that eternal mindset today and walk with Him into all of those places because He's good.